Glad to see everyone that made it back here with us this evening. You will be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 will be where we find our passage for tonight's lesson. Now, the city of Corinth, as we have talked about in the past, was a city that we might put on par with today's Las Vegas. It was a city where idols ran rampant. It was a city where whatever vice that you could think of, it was present there in the city of Corinth. In particular, here in chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the Corinthians and idolatry. It seems that you had some Christians that were trying to serve Christ and idols. And Paul says, beginning in verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now here Paul is telling them concerning these idols that they ought not to have any part of it. Now look what he says in verses 17 and 18. Indirectly, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, but we'll get there here in a moment. In verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Friends, what we have here, as God called Israel out of Babylon back to the promised land, he called a remnant back. He was going to reestablish them within that land, never again to rule it, but to be there in that land that he had promised to the descendants of Abraham. And he says, as they are leaving Babylon, come out from among them. And here Paul quotes that, and he tells the Corinthian brethren, come out from among them, or be ye separate, according to the King James Version. Be ye separate. Now, friends, with that in mind, let me describe for you maybe a person or maybe several different people, and you tell me if by the description you could identify them as a Christian. He was drinking a beer. He was smoking dope. He was smoking maybe cigarettes. He's dancing in a lascivious type of way. He's fighting with his parents. He's in jail. And yet when you ask him, he says, I'm a Christian. Could you identify him as such by the way that he lives? Absolutely not. Friends, in the same way, if you read the first part of the description of Paul, beginning there in verse 11, and he's talking to them, and basically what he tells them is, folks that are visiting Corinth, they're not going to know if you're Christians or not, are they? They can't tell because they think you're over here worshiping idols and yet you're claiming to be following Christ. And so Paul tells them, you've got to be separate. You've got to come out from among them. Friends, in order to wear for you or I to wear the name Christian, we must conduct ourselves as Christians. And you think about that as we go through our day-to-day lives. How will people in the world know that we are Christians except we tell them, or they see our good works, as we talked a bit about this morning, and they see our light shining and see the love that we show one to another. My friends, as we think about this idea of separation, there are three, I guess, separations that we want to look at this evening. Number one, the separation that God caused. We have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to see this. We go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. God tells man there, he says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here we see God, friends, and he has separated man from that which is forbidden. He tells them plainly, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of that tree you may not eat. And notice in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that the woman and Adam, for that matter, they would have understood because of what Eve says. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, we read, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Friend, from Eve's statement, could we say that Eve understood God's command? Absolutely she did. She knew what God meant by what he said, and that God meant what he said. And so we see the separation that God had caused. But then the very next step, if you will, you see the separation that man caused in sinning against God. Saying here in the book of Genesis, in verse 6, we read, "And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." But friends, the reasons don't really matter. Adam and Eve could rationalize, they could minimize, or any of the other attitudes that we talked about in our Bible class hour this morning, considering sin, they could do all, but the reasons don't matter. The bottom line is the sin. They transgressed the law of God. The woman was beguiled, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. The man knowingly did wrong, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. But the point is that sin brings separation. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. After Eve and after Adam had eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3, "So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." They were separated from the garden of this wonderful thing that God had created for their pleasure. They're now no longer allowed to enter therein. And friends, it is our own sins that separate us between, that separate us from God and create, as Clyde preached the other day, that gulf between us now. We can cross that gulf, as he pointed out. While we're still living, we have that opportunity. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah very succinctly points out here what sin does. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, Moses records, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, set yourselves apart, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." That brings us to number 3, the separation that God requires. God requires and always has that his people be separate from the world. That his people be separate from those that would not follow him, that would not follow God. Think for a moment of the people individually, for one, that God has separated. Think of Abraham, for instance. Well, Noah, for one, too, right? Genesis chapter 6. God separated Noah. In Genesis chapter 12, we see God separating Abraham. God calls Abraham. Genesis 12 and verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, why would God do that? Why would God take Abraham from this established civilization and tell him to become a nomad? Friends, what they can find of this particular area, Ur of the Chaldees, in the area of Persia and this particular area of the world at that particular time was far advanced beyond anything else. They lived in cities, they lived in you know, stone or brick homes, whatever the case may be. Some reports say that they even had running water inside. They found a way to cool and heat their homes by running water through the walls and the floors. They were medically advanced as well. And God says to Abraham, you leave all that. Why would he do that? Consider with me Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua's farewell address, notice what he says here. And maybe this gives us some insight into why God called Abraham out of that particular country. Beginning in verse 2, we read, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." Friends, God separated Abraham for his own protection. He kept him from those that would might influence him to worship idols. He separated Abraham. Another reason to look at this is that he might give him a reward. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, right? Verse 2 says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." You then go on in verse 7. And you read, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." You see, God was going to take care of Abraham because Abraham followed his word. He had separated, as God called him to be separated, Abraham had separated himself as God called him to do. What about Israel? Wasn't Israel called to be separated from the world? To be separate and different from the Gentile nations? Matter of fact, God says in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, that they were to be a nation of priests. Now often when we think of Israel, we think of one tribe of priests, right? But notice what he says in Exodus 19. Beginning of verse 4, we read, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Why did God do that? Why did he separate Israel? Other than the fact that he was going to bring Christ through their seed line, why did he separate this nation? All he really needed was Judah, right? So why separate these 12 tribes? Why do this? Again, just as he separated Abraham for his own protection, he separated Israel for their own protection. We've been talking about on Monday mornings on the radio, we're talking about the scheme of redemption, and we've gone through Genesis really verse by verse and looking how God has been unfolding his plan, his scheme of redemption. We're beginning now in the book of Exodus, and we talked about the end of Genesis, why God called them or sent them down, these 75 people. Why did he send them into Egypt to begin with? Well, friends, if you look at the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel, if they had been allowed to remain in Canaan that entire time, they would have been overrun with idolatry. It was already beginning to happen. You see a violent streak in Reuben and Simeon. Reuben, for instance, laying with his father's concubine, the handmaid. And so you have these different things going on, the Canaan being overrun with idolatry, and so he sends them down into Egypt for a couple of different reasons. For one, Egypt, the Egyptian culture and the people of that time, they absolutely hated, they loathed shepherds and herdsmen. And what you have is the entire nation of Israel. What was their occupation? They were shepherds and herdsmen. And so this natural dislike for shepherds and herdsmen between Egypt, and then now you have these shepherds and herdsmen in their midst, they're naturally not going to really intermarry. And so they're not going to go after the idols wholeheartedly, if you will, of Egypt. Now they still had some idolatry influence there, as we see when they come out. But God separated them for their own protection to keep them out of this, and he calls them out of Egypt for the same reason, to protect them and then to fulfill his promise as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he tells them in this command, and part of the law of Moses was that they not intermarry. Now a lot of people in the world in general today like to go that are racist at heart. Let me say that. Like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and use verses 1 through 6 to say that the races should not intermarry. Friends, that's not what God is talking about here. God did not forbid them to marry among the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other nations of Canaan because they were Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and whatever else they were. That's not why God gave this command. God gave this command because they were idol worshipers. He didn't want them following after idols. If you want evidence as to what intermarrying or following or marrying idol worshipers can do, go look at Solomon. The women of all those different nations, what did they do? The Bible tells us very plainly, they turned his heart away from God. And he followed after other gods. There was no racial prejudice behind the command of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The idea was that they not worship their gods. Now you think about this for a moment. They're called into, they're brought into the land of Canaan. You have 450 years of judges, counting, you look at Acts 13 and verse 20, you get that. You got 489 years of kings, about 70 years of captivity. This is about 1,009 years. Okay, from Egypt to coming out of Babylon, Isaiah chapter 52. About 1,000 years. Let's turn to Isaiah. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18, the passage which we read to begin. Indirectly, it comes from Isaiah 52, 11 and 12. God calls them out of Babylon. Isaiah writes, "Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." And then Paul takes it, and he applies it to the separation of Christians from the world. Friends, when the world looks at you and I as Christians, they need to be able to tell that we are separate, that we are different from what they're used to seeing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice what Peter says here of Christians. We'll begin in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now look at verse 4. In regard to these, they, the Gentile nations, those that are the world, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or the same excess of wrath, speaking evil of you. Friends, the world ought to be able to see the difference. God calls us to be separate. He calls us to be separate as He did with Abraham, as He did with the Israelites. He calls us to be separate for our own protection. Look at Revelation 18. Revelation 18, and read with me verses 4 and 5. Rome has brought a great persecution upon the church. And God says, and I heard another voice, or John records rather, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Friends, God has called us to be separate from the world, that we be not caught up in her sins and be partakers of her sins, that we do not receive that of her plagues. For the sins of the world have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. We are to be separate. God calls us to be separate so that He might give us a reward. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 we read, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You look at the other parables of Jesus concerning the kingdom and the judgment. And those that follow the will of God, those that follow after what He has for us, for us to do in this life, He will give a crown of life. Crown of righteousness. He calls us to separation and reward. Be ye separate, He says. Friend, we need to answer God's call to separation. And we need not waste another minute. As we put away our Bibles, when we take out our psalm books, I want you to consider a few things with me. We are called through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are called. Friends, the gospel tells us that we must obey the word of God. Obeying the gospel, friends, means that we believe in Jesus Christ, that He bled and died for the remission of our sins, that we repent of our sin, confess Him before men, and are baptized, coming in contact with His blood to be washed of that sin. We are called by His gospel. We are called, friend, that when we obey, to be given a reward. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Friends, when we obey the Word of God, when we obey what He has recorded here for us, then we are on the straight and narrow. And He has placed us then within His church upon our obedience and our baptism into His body. Now friends, obedience adds us to that church. In Acts 2 and verse 41, we read, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Obedience also calls us to godly worship. In John chapter 4, 23 and 24, Jesus says, talking there to the Samaritan woman at the well, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Friends, quite simply, the Christian's distinction must be seen in his separation from the world, not his separation from God. We are to be separate. And friends, that does not mean getting as close to the world as possibly and still being separate. That means running in the other direction. Peter says they ought to think you strange. Different. Friends, this means that we are to clearly separate ourselves from those things that would not receive God's approval. May we seek to be separate. Friend, if you are here tonight needing to obey the gospel, if you